Thank you, Kyle. Worship team, good morning, everybody. Thank you all for being here this morning. Man, what an awesome way to start off our service with baptism, celebrating salvation and what Jesus has done for us. Yes. So if you're visiting with us, just want you to know we are going through the Gospel of John in the New Testament. That's where we're going to be today, the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8 now. And we are just walking through the gospel, looking at what John has to say about the history of Jesus' life and his teachings and what he did on this earth and how he connected with people and what he told us about truth. And we're going to see that today. So John chapter 8, and I want us to read verses 31 and 32. So we're going to start out in verse 31 and 32, and we'll look at some more verses later. But let's read those, and then I'll pray for us. So John is recording these events of Jesus' life, and here's what he says. Verse 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we come before you now, Lord, humbly asking that you would pour your truth into our hearts and into our minds, and that your truth would be our foundation this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our midst, in our hearts, and that the Word of God would reign supreme, Lord, over us. So teach us what we need to know today. Teach us, Lord. Let your grace transform us into who you want us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The CIA headquarters in Langley, Virginia, have inscribed on their wall, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verse 32. It's no surprise that the CIA wants to elevate the importance and the meaning of truth by inscribing this verse on their wall, because their mission is to present intelligence, right? Or truth. They're supposed to protect us from potential terror threats and other issues of national security, and they act according constantly to what they know to be true. So it makes sense that John 8:32 is their motto. The truth is really all that matters at the CIA, because if they're working on falsified information, then their mission falls apart, right? It's useless. And it's not just the CIA where truth matters. Truth matters to all of us in a similar way. If we're, you know, if we're working on so-called falsified information in our lives, things we think may be true but really are not, right, or lies, then our lives will not be in sync with true reality, right? We'll be living kind of in this deceptive world we've created in our minds, but not what God has actually said is true. So we all want to live in truth. We don't want to live according to a lie. So you can look at any of your, you know, daily lives. If you work at a business and your work reports and your spreadsheets are inaccurate, then that's going to throw off all your numbers for the way you run your business, right? If you go to the doctor and he or she gives you the wrong diagnosis based on what they believe is true, but actually it's not, well, that's going to throw off your whole treatment. That's not good. If we, if you were to go to the bank and they were to hand you your receipt and tell you that you had $100 million in the bank, and you didn't, but you went out spending money like you did, that'd be bad, right? So we all want to live according to what is true, not just what we think is true, but what is actually true. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with some people who had been listening to his teachings. They'd been following him around a little bit, and they at least believed some of what he said, right? So there were some things that Jesus said they agreed with, but What these people who are having this conversation with Jesus, what they're about to find out is that they have not really believed the full truth of what Jesus has said. In fact, they're about to realize something very disturbing about themselves. They have been living their whole lives according to lies. They're going to learn that Satan, whom Jesus refers later as the father of all lies, that he uses lies and deception to enslave us to the power of sin. And sin is simply any kind of departure from God's good standards in our lives. And so Satan, he'll use that power to deceive us, to enslave us to this repetitive, habitual mentality that something is true when it's actually not. And these people in this conversation are going to learn that about themselves, or at least Jesus is going to point it out to them. And this is exactly why Jesus came to earth, to show us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, to set us free from the power of sin and death. And that's the main point we're going to see in John 8 today, that abiding in God's word frees us from the slavery of sin. So the key point in this dialogue is in verses 31 and 32 that we just read. I want us to read those two verses again, slowly, really meditate on this morning, so that we can really understand this great truth for ourselves. So look at verse 31 again. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I think it'll be helpful for us today to kind of ask and answer three questions pertaining to this text that'll really help us understand what Jesus is saying here. So I want to give you three questions and answers that I think will really, really help us out, all right? So question number one is this. What do we need to be freed from? What do we need to be freed from? Jesus says the truth will set you free. Okay, well, free from what? And the answer is our slavery to sin. What do we need to be freed from? Our slavery to sin. Look at verse 33 and 34. So Jesus says the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, notice in verse 31, John described the people Jesus is talking to as those who had believed him, right? And like I said earlier, they had believed some things about Jesus. So John is not referring to full saving faith, not that kind of saving belief, as we'll see very clearly here in a minute. These people did not trust Jesus for their salvation. They apparently believed some of those truths he said, but ultimately they just trusted their religious heritage to save them. You see, they were very proud of the fact that Abraham was their ancestor, right? They called him their father. And they thought that was enough for them to earn favor with God, right? They kind of inherited Abraham's salvation for themselves, right? It just was in their DNA. They were good religious people. My family's always been good and religious, so I am too. How does Jesus explain this to them? Well, he's about to really rock their world by showing them that, yeah, you may be a physical descendant of Abraham, but that does not make you a spiritual child of God. How does Jesus know this to be true about them? Because they are still living under the dominating rule of sin over their lives. So in other words, the power of sin still controls them. How do we know that? Look at what Jesus says in verse 37 through 41. He says, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Now, Jesus doesn't state the name of their father yet, but he's making it very clear it's not Abraham, not spiritually. Jesus is telling them that they are not living as if they are truly spiritual descendants of Abraham. You see, Abraham believed God and had faith in God. They're not following in those footsteps. So Jesus says, Abraham's not your spiritual father. Okay, well then, who is? Check this out. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Here it is, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now that is quite the statement, right? I mean, Jesus just straight up told these people, the devil is your daddy, right? But how does Jesus know this? Because of what he said in verse 34. He said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In other words, Jesus knows they are not God's true children because their lives are still under the dominating rule and power of sin, which makes them slaves to it. You see, this is every single human being's problem who has ever lived, right? The Bible teaches us that all humans were created by God to be worshipers. Like, we're all created to worship something. We have a creator, God. He created us. We're his creation, and he created us with this desire to fill ourselves with him, right? We should look to him and worship him and see him as our truest, most fulfilling desire. So we all have this feeling, this hole inside of us that says, I must fill this void in my life with something. God says, it's me, but we turn to other things. So God created us all to be worshipers. We all worship something. We're all selling our lives to something. It could be something material. It could be a philosophical ideal. It could be a humanistic belief. It could be the approval and acceptance of someone. We are all sacrificing ourselves on some kind of altar. We are all worshiping something in exchange for peace and satisfaction and fulfillment in our hearts that we feel like we need. But the bottom line here is we all are devoting ourselves to something, and the Bible says we are either worshiping the one true God or we are not. Right? There's really no middle ground. And that's one of the problems in America is we see a lot of this so-called middle ground where people say they're a Christian and they say they love God and they worship him, but really they are still under the dominating rule and power of sin in their lives. But God says there's really no in-between. We've either devoted our entire beings to God or to something else. In other words, we're either slaves to God or slaves to sin. Romans 6, verse 16, Paul says this way, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You see, what Jesus and Paul are both telling us is the default condition of the human heart is being a slave to sin. Right, that's just our natural progression. So from the moment we're born until we come to know Jesus, all of that part of our life, we're just constantly following our sinful desires. That's what we are slaves to, so to speak. In other words, we have to obey them. Just like the religious people Jesus is talking to here in John 8, even if on the outside they looked like good religious people who could impress you with their religious talk and their words and their behavior and their dress and their morality, deep down, they were only really trusting themselves and their own effort to save them, not Jesus. So therefore, they were actually slaves even to their own good moral effort. They're slaves to that. So to be a slave to something means to serve it, to obey it with no question. That's the kind of power that sin had over us before we knew Jesus. It ruled us, and we had to obey its calling. I don't know if you watch The Walking Dead. I don't really necessarily recommend it. But it's interesting, because the zombies, you know, it's close to Halloween, that, you know, I guess it's an appropriate illustration. The zombies are walking around, you know, on The Walking Dead, and what are they doing? They appear to be alive, right? There's some sense of liveliness about them, but they are slaves to their appetites. So they're constantly walking around, numb, not being able to feel what they really see and experience and think, but they are constantly chasing after their appetite. And really, spiritually speaking, it's no different with us. Before we know Jesus, we might as well be spiritual zombies. We're just walking around constantly trying to fulfill our appetites, doing whatever it takes to fulfill that hole inside of us, that need to worship something, that need to feel accepted and belonged. So when sin told us to cheat, to get ahead of the curve, what would we do? We would have to cheat, right? When sin told us to lie, to make ourselves look better than we actually are, what would we do? We would lie, right? When sin told us to act a certain way to get others to notice us, what would we do? We would do that. Whatever we had, however we needed to be, that's how we would be around different groups of people to get them to like us. Do you see that? It's just spiritual zombie. That's all it is. It's just constantly trying to impress and account for this need inside of us to worship something, just following our appetites. We were slaves, you might say. We were slaves to the ruling power of sin. We were eating the things of this world, but nothing was satisfying. As Paul put in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So, the next question then, if our biggest problem is our slavery to sin, well then what sets us free? We want to know the answer to that. What sets us free? And the answer is the truth of Jesus. The truth of Jesus is what sets us free from this enslaving power of sin over our lives. Look at verse 31 again. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth," right? "And the truth will set you free." So what is actually freeing us? It's the truth, okay? Well, let's talk about truth for a second. You see, our American culture today is becoming more and more defined by what most people call relativism. Or in other words, the belief that there is no such thing as absolute truth, okay? That's the dominating secular philosophy that you see on the rise throughout all generations, and it's especially popular right now amongst the millennial generation and lower. There's this growing belief that there's no such thing as absolute truth, that there's no definite moral standard that we should all abide by. In other words, we just need to do what's right for us, right? So whatever is right for you, that's what you need to do, and whatever's right for you, well, you do that. Something that articulates this ideal very well was a 1992 Supreme Court case of Planned Parenthood versus Casey. And it was one opinion of the Supreme Court that wrote, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." Did you catch that? Let me read that again. "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." You see, that's very dangerous, because when we start saying that we can define truth on our own, and that there is no higher moral standard, that there basically is no God who delivers ultimate truth to us, when we start defining what is right and true on our own, number one, that's illogical, and I'll tell you that in a second, but number two, that is dangerous, because then what's stopping us from doing anything? Right? See, the ironic thing is, though, the statement, there is no such thing as absolute truth, is an absolute statement itself. Think about that. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, how do you know that? That's an absolute statement that Jesus made. So there must be, you're basing that statement on some kind of ultimate truth, right? But Jesus tells us through his word that God is absolutely truth. He is absolute truth. In other words, all truth originates from him, because he is the creator of all things, all the source of all things good, right, and true. Brian read Exodus 3 to us earlier during our worship. In the burning bush, what did God say his name was? I am. And that is pivotal to understanding what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8. You see, in the burning bush, God was telling Moses that he was going to deliver his people out of slavery, and that he could do that. Moses didn't think he was capable, and he was right about himself, right? Moses was not capable. But he wasn't even sure that God was capable. And God reminded Moses, you know what? Actually, Moses, I am who I am. In other words, he didn't say I was or I'm going to be. He said, I am who I am. That is a statement of God's eternality. In other words, God was telling Moses, I have always existed because I am God and I am the creator of all things right and true. So Moses, yeah, you need to obey my truth, because my truth is going to lead these people out of slavery. And now Jesus is coming in John chapter 8, and what is he doing? He is echoing the same statement that God made in the burning bush. Look at verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is telling these people who thought that they could define what is right and true for themselves based on their religious heritage, based on their social understanding and their philosophical concepts, Jesus is coming in and saying, actually, before the man who you think is your father, before he even existed, he didn't say, I was, denoting some kind of beginning or origination. He says, I am. In other words, I have always existed. I am God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. So Jesus, in this conversation, he's telling us about the greatest truth that has ever been communicated. It's himself. It's the gospel. God has revealed who he is and his great source of truth to his creation, to us humans, through what? Through Jesus, through himself, through coming to earth and showing us and teaching us and dying for us and raising from the grave for us, to show that he does have the ultimate meaning of and mysteries of the universe. He is the truth. The gospel is the greatest truth God has communicated to us. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What sets us free from being slaves and zombies to our sin, having to obey our appetites, having to chase after the things that we think will fulfill us in life, it is one thing and one thing only. It is Jesus Himself, the truth. And that leads us to the third question. How do we know the truth of Jesus? How do we really know this truth? How do we digest it? How do we understand it? How do we live our lives according to it? And the answer is by abiding in His Word. It's right there in verse 31. How do we know the truth of Jesus? By abiding in His Word. Look at verse 31 again. If you abide, Jesus says, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And then you'll know the truth. And that truth that you know by abiding in Me, it'll set you free from your sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. See, the key word there is dominion. Now, I want to make something very clear here this morning. You see, before you knew Christ, before you turned to Jesus, you stopped trusting yourself, you stopped trusting maybe your religious heritage, you stopped trusting whatever it was in the world that you were grasping for to give you life, right? So when you turned away from that and you really just moved away from that, repented is the word the Bible uses, and you turned to Jesus and you saw Him as your only hope, as your only life, when that happened, you see, you were freed from the penalty of sin completely, right? So the penalty of sin was completely done away with. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for you, believer, because your condemnation and your sin, the penalty that you should have paid, was actually crucified in Jesus' body on the cross. Like, He paid the penalty. That's why we say it that way. He paid the penalty for you. Praise God. But after you come to Jesus, we're still in our weak human bodies. We're still in this broken world living around other broken people. And so after you come to Jesus, you're not going to be completely free from sin. The penalty is done. You're not under the penalty. But the power of sin may still have lingering effects on your conscience, on your heart, on your thoughts, on your behavior. But, and by the way, one day we will be free from the presence of sin. But that's not going to happen until we get to heaven. And then there will be no sin at all. The presence will be gone. But between the penalty and the presence, we live in this power stage where we're still fighting against the power of sin. But the remarkable, amazing truth of grace that we see in Romans 6:14 is that sin as a believer, the power of sin that we still struggle against as a Christian in our walk with the Lord, growing in grace, growing in our faith, look what it says again, Romans 6:14, it will not have dominion over you. In other words, it cannot enslave you any longer. The power of sin has been broken. It still exists to some degree, but it has been broken. It is not what it once was. The power of the Holy Spirit now rules over you and leads you to make good and right decisions according to God's truth. So Jesus says here in verse 31 then, the key to experiencing that freedom and that liberating power that we experience after salvation is what? Abiding in His Word, dwelling in the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus, His truth, His wisdom. Jesus says we will know absolute truth, we will know reality if we do this. In other words, we will be able to recognize and distinguish right from wrong. Now, that's not to say that every little situation in your life you're not going to be able to, or that you'll be able to figure out, you know, and you'll say, well, that's definitely right and that's definitely wrong. Some things in life, you know, are are wisdom issues, right? It's just going to take wisdom to see what the best decision is. But ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, when you come to him and you abide in his word, you study God's word, you study the Bible, you dwell on it, you meditate on it, and you let the truth of God through the Bible saturate your mind and your heart, what that does is it affects your freedom from sin, right? Now, you're free from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin is not going to be so strong, because what you're doing is you are able then to distinguish and recognize what is a lie from Satan versus what is actually true from God. And so you start to gravitate towards truth. You start to gravitate and live under the true reality of what life is really all about. And that leads us to making healthy decisions. That leads us to living godly, obedient lives. In other words, set free from the power of that enslaving sin. We've got to get in God's word. Just reading a Bible verse on Instagram once a day is not enough. And I want to be careful here. I don't want to make it sound like, you know, like we have to do something, right, to please God, like we have to become Bible experts. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that what is driving your heart? Like, what's driving your thoughts in your heart every day? Is it something in the world? Is it some kind of other belief? Is it some kind of pop secular psychology? But what's really driving your heart and your mind every day? If it is not the Word of God, then don't be surprised when you find yourself more and more feeling that enslaving power of sin that used to have its grip so tight on you. If we don't abide in God's word, we'll continue down this enslaving power path of sin because we're believing lies. Look at verse 44. Verse 44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So really, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we are left with two options every day. And it's not so simple. And it's not kitschy like the Bugs Bunny cartoon, you know, where he has an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, right? I mean, maybe that would be nice, you know. Okay, this is the angel talking to me now, not the devil, right? I should not, you know, eat these cookies at midnight, right? So that would be nice, but that's not how it works. As a Christian, you have an option every day to follow the truth of God's word or believe some other kind of lie. And Jesus is making it very clear here that God is the ultimate source of truth. He speaks truth out of his own character. But on the flip side of that, the only other option is a lie. And that originates with Satan, who speaks lies out of his own character. And so as a believer, how do we navigate the waters of life? How do we navigate through this, you know, what's right, what's true, what should I do? Jesus says it's very simple, actually. Abide in my word. It is the power to save. It is the power to sanctify. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, the word of God, the Bible. It's powerful. We must dwell on truth constantly. We must abide in the truth of Jesus. The people having that conversation with Jesus that day were probably a little shocked and honestly offended, because Jesus revealed to them that everything they'd ever believed about who they really were and their standing before God was based on this lie. And that lie was just simply the fact that they thought that they could earn God's approval, maybe just from Abraham being their ancestor. But I don't think it's a small number of people in the world today. I think it's many people in the world. As Jesus said, that the pathway to destruction is very wide, The gate to him is very narrow. I think most people in the world today believe exactly what these people believed. Well, it's not that I'm against God. It's not that I'm against Jesus. I'm just saying that, you know, I've kind of got my life figured out. I know what's true for me. And I'm just going to live according to what I feel like is right for me. And maybe you're here this morning, and honestly, that's just the way you've been living. You've been living according to what you believe is right and true. But in reality, is it? Is it really? Have you been believing a lie of Satan? And in reality, are you actually a slave to your own desires, to your own emotions and feelings? Jesus says there is a better way. He gave up his life so that we would not have to live in that lie. You can have life through Christ today. You can forsake whatever lie you've been believing. You can walk around, turn around, walk off of that path. And Jesus can break the power of enslaving sin over you. He can redeem your heart and give you a new life in his name. If you have not done that, I ask you to make that decision today. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. Listen, there's nothing magical about this moment necessarily or walking down the aisle, but what I want you to know is that there is an opportunity for you. We're going to have some counselors down here at the front. If you want to talk about your relationship with Jesus, maybe you're just not sure, and it's okay. Maybe you're not sure. It's okay to be not sure right now, but it's not okay to stay there. We want you to know that you can be sure if you're living a lie or if you're living in the truth. So come and talk with somebody if that's you this morning. We're not going to point you out or embarrass you in any way. We just want to be here for you. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you've been seeking the Lord for some time. You've never followed through in that act of obedience like we saw this morning. What a joyful moment. That could be you. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to surround yourself with God's truth. And maybe joining this church and joining a small group and getting plugged in with other Christians is a great way for you to take the next step down the path of ultimate truth. Whatever decision you need to make today, just know that God is with you, He is for you, and He will help you as you make that decision.